The reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You'll find it on page 4 of the Bible in front of you. Genesis 2, fairly short reading. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Great is thy faithfulness. Father, we thank you so much for the great truths that we've just been singing. And we pray that as we look at your word now, you will apply the truths of your faithfulness to us in Christ, to our hearts and our lives. Amen. Well, I think it's probably my fault for putting this up last minute, but I'm afraid it doesn't seem to be working. So let me just read some things out that I was going to show. And really the question is, out of 10, marks out of 10, how much would you describe the following things as part of your life? Online shopping, marks out of 10. Essay deadlines, Facebook and Twitter, downloading music or films, the number of hours you've worked in the last week, activities to improve your CV. I told Terry I was going to put this on the list, and she said, oh, I've never done anything to improve my CV. I've never thought about it. Maybe you think about it a lot more than that. Doing up the house, gardening, meeting friends for a coffee or a drink, and, of course, watching telly. Well, it's good to think how we use our time. I wonder what sort of marks in your head out of 10 you were thinking of for those things. It is quite easy, isn't it, to fill our time up without sitting down and asking, what's the goal in view with this time that God has given me? And I know for some, it can just feel relentless, can't it? We're busy, busy, packing in work, social life, and various leisure things. For others, I know, it may not feel like that at all. But whether we're sort of dying of exhaustion or not, we're going to be thinking a little bit about the goal of our lives, and in particular, how rest fits in with it. What is good and healthy rest? Well, the title we've been given tonight is God's Rest and Ours. God's Rest and Ours. We're going to spend a good chunk of time just tracing through the Bible, starting in Genesis 2, our reading, looking at this issue of God's rest and ours. And then we'll try and get to some practicalities towards the end. So firstly, God's rest and ours in creation. As we've heard, the last few weeks we've been looking at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And we've concluded, haven't we, that what we have there is a poetic account rather than a scientific account of God's creation. It's been describing what happened when God created the heavens and the earth in terms of something like a poem. And we've seen that God is in charge. He speaks and things just happen. We've seen that he created everything from nothing and that it's ordered, beautiful, and that human beings, we have a special place as his rulers underneath him over the creation. And so now we've come to the last day of this great creation account, day 7. And today's reading, although it's put in our chapter 2, it really does go with the material in chapter 1. In fact, it's really the climax of the creation account. Let me just read it out again. The writer says like this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So I guess you can see, can't you, straight away, this seventh day is strikingly different from the other 6 days that we've read about in the last few weeks. And it's different, of course, because God rests on this day. But what is the significance of God resting from his work of creation? Well, I think the point is this, that the creation has a goal. God has a goal to rest when he's finished his work of creation. So that's the big goal, God's rest. It's where it's heading to. What in these verses suggests that this is the case? Well, as I've suggested, this day is different from the other 6 days. There's a break in the pattern. So each time before this, it talked about a morning and an evening and another day. But this time, there's no morning and there's no evening. And in fact, this day doesn't have an end. And it's also blessed and described by God as holy. God is now resting from his creative enterprise. So in fact, the climax of the creation account isn't the sixth day with the creation of humanity. It's the seventh day when God is at rest. This is what everything in the creation was aiming towards, God's rest. But what kind of rest is it that's in view? Well, it's not a rest of inactivity. Jesus later on makes this rather clear when he says these words in John chapter 5, "My Father is always at work, at his work to this very day, and I too am working." You see, the Bible teaches that God continues to sustain and govern the whole universe second by second. So it's not a rest of inactivity that's in view. Rather, I want to suggest it's a rest of harmony. So God has subdued the darkness and the void and the deep waters that we see, read about in Genesis 1, verse 2. And now the creation is complete and all the different parts are working as they were designed to work, at peace, at rest with their creator, all the constituent parts. I think, I was going to put this on the screen, but I think Louis Armstrong has captured something of the wonder, at least what this might have been like back then. "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, bright blessed days, dark sacred nights. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." And that indeed was the world on that seventh day when God rested from his work of creating, a world in harmony. But of course, tragically, we're going to see in the next few weeks that this harmony did not last. It wasn't always like that. And Louis Armstrong only saw it in part today, because human beings rebelled. The first human beings rebelled, and so paradise was lost. And because they rejected God, God sent them out of the garden. They rejected him. We rejected him as our creator and Lord. And there is a sense that the rest of the Bible, beyond these opening chapters of Genesis, is the story of how God is acting to bring things back to this rest, to recreate his rest again. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 is lost. Paradise is lost. But God is in the business of restoring it. And one day it will be restored completely and forever. So there's the creation, God's rest in the creation. But how do we see this story worked out now in the rest of the Bible? I've got two more headings. We're going to look next at God's rest and our rest in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant. Now, there are a number of covenants in the Bible. And a covenant, very approximately, we've not got time to look at it in detail. Very approximately, it means a solemn binding agreement that God makes with his people. And the one that we often call the Old Covenant was this great moment at Mount Sinai when God had rescued Israel out of Egypt and entered into a new kind of relationship with them as his people. He established the nation of Israel. And to understand the days of this kingdom of Israel, how they're relevant to us today, one really helpful way of thinking about this kingdom of Israel in history gone by is to view it as a little miniature model of God's kingdom. If you like, a prototype of God's kingdom. So we can look at Israel and we can see all the different features of what it means to be God's people. But of course, the fullness would only come when Jesus, the Messiah, came. So in the Old Covenant, we've got this model kingdom. And at the heart of that kingdom were the Ten Commandments, the blueprint of what it meant to live as God's rescued people, as his beloved people, and as his holy people in the land of Israel. And the fourth commandment is particularly important for us because it is directly linked back to Genesis chapter 2. The fourth commandment, of course, is the commandment to do with the Sabbath, which was the day of rest that was a gift given to the people of Israel to mark them out as God's people. It was a gift that they learnt about first in the desert when they were given manna and quail just for 6 days. Not for the seventh. But it was a gift that was, if you like, codified in the Ten Commandments on those tablets of stone that were given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Let me just read out. And for your notes, this is Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. So Israel, when they enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, are to share in God's rest. And as a sort of miniature picture of it, it's not yet fully there. They enjoy it on one day of the week, the seventh day. And in the Ten Commandments, two great reasons are given for them to mark this seventh day. First, in Exodus chapter 20, it goes on to say this: for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So Israel, now that they are rescued and belong to God, they are to follow the pattern that he set in creation of working 6 days and then having a seventh day to rest. And so the Sabbath is all about remembering the fact that their God, that our God, is the creator and the Lord of all things, including time. And so for the Israelite, it was a wonderful, wonderful gift. It was a chance to rest from work and to celebrate and give thanks for all that God had given them. It was a chance to recall that it's God who provides all that we need as his people. We don't have to be striving all of the time. Even the animals and the servants and the immigrants get to rest as well. And as well as this, it was a chance for the Israelites to demonstrate their trust, that trusting that God will look after them. You don't have to work all of the time. He is going to provide all that you need. So it's a command, and it's a great command. God says, I command you to have one day off. Rest. A brilliant command. We should never view it as an obligation so much as a great gift that God gave to Israel. But there is a second great reason to celebrate the Sabbath for the people of Israel. Because when the Ten Commandments were given a second time after they messed up in the desert, in the land of Moab, just before they crossed over into the Promised Land, it was given a second time. And this time, instead of looking back to the creation, the reason for the Sabbath is a different reason. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you're taking notes. God says this to them. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So it is also a reminder of the fact that they've been rescued, they've been redeemed. The Israelite rests on this day as a reminder, I'm no longer a slave, I'm free. So it's a day to celebrate God's amazing grace. I was a slave, but now I'm free. What a wonderful thing to do every week. So what did they do on this day? Well, the main thing was to rest from their usual activities of daily work that they had to do the rest of the week. But it wasn't a day of inactivity, just like God's rest is not a day of activity. When the Israelites were to share in that rest on that day, it was a chance for them to remember those two great truths. He is the creator and Lord of all of their lives, and he is their redeemer. Two great truths to remember. It was, if you like, a little miniature piece of God's rest in the week, one day, to remember these things. And of course, they would have done this in their family groups as they enjoyed the day together. But also, Leviticus 23, if you're taking notes, describes the Sabbath as a holy convocation, i.e. a gathering. So it was a chance for the people to gather together and remember and celebrate God, their Lord, and their Redeemer. Now, this is a very brief overview of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Much more can be said, but just a quick word before moving on. There are some theologians who argue that the Sabbath command should apply to all human beings everywhere. And that, in fact, Genesis chapter 2 that we looked at, when it says that the seventh day God blessed as holy, that we really should say this applies to all human beings from the beginning of time. Everywhere. And it may be that's your view. I'm not persuaded personally of that view. First, although God blessed the day, Genesis does never speak of God actually saying to Adam and Eve, you should keep the Sabbath. He never applies. It's never applied to human beings in the creation accounts. And secondly, the Sabbath was given at Mount Sinai for the nation of Israel to mark them out as one of God's people, to mark them out as his people. So I want to suggest it was a model of God's rest that they enjoyed in miniature during the time of the nation of Israel, reminding them of the two great truths that God is their creator and their redeemer. So there's creation, old covenant, now new covenant. When Jesus was born in Palestine, he was born as a Jew under the law of Moses. And so he kept that law and kept the Sabbath as he was right to do. But by his day, many were misusing the Sabbath. Instead of viewing it in the way that we've just looked at, they started to add a whole series of obligations and burdens and rules in terms of the way you should keep that day. And so it became a burden. And so if you remember, Jesus had to say very publicly, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It's a good gift from God. And so in keeping with the fact that it was about remembering God's redemption, what did Jesus do on the Sabbath? Well, when someone was in need and needed rescuing, he did that. He rescued them. He healed, didn't he, on the Sabbath? Very appropriate thing for him to do, because the Sabbath was all about remembering and celebrating God's redemption, healing and bringing people to rest with God. But of course, Jesus coming does much more than just righting a wrong use of the Sabbath. I want to suggest that Jesus, in fact, transforms the Sabbath for God's people under the new covenant. Let me read out what the Apostle Paul says at one point. He says this in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the Old Testament Sabbath was a model, just a miniature model of God's rest. But now with the coming of Jesus, the real thing, or rather, the real one, has come. The reality is not in a day, but it's a person, Jesus. So when Jesus said controversially, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath," he is indicating that actually it's really all about him. This is a very different way of thinking about it. He is the Lord of creation, and he is the Redeemer. He is the one who saves from slavery to sin and gives us true rest with God. So this is why Jesus gives this great offer publicly to all people. He said this, do you remember? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11. So in the new covenant, God's rest is not so much experienced in a day, but in a relationship with a person, Jesus. The reality of the true Sabbath rest is found by coming to Jesus, trusting in him, and he gives to our souls, to our real inner selves, true rest. True rest. Rest from all that religious striving we might be prone to do, all the works we might try to do to get right with God, which won't succeed. Well, in Christ, he gives us rest from all of that, redemption from our sins and peace with God. But of course, now we just experience this in part. A relationship with Jesus now is pointing on to something even greater, an eternal relationship. Eternal life, says Jesus, is knowing him and knowing his Father. And so therefore, the true Sabbath actually is really fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that is to come. As the seventh day in the original creation had no end, it points towards the goal of the recreation after the fall, a recreation, a true Sabbath rest for all eternity that will last forever, a wonderful thing that is to come. So Jesus then fulfills and just supersedes the Sabbath under the old covenant. Which is why I think after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the new covenant believers, and especially those now that are coming to believe in Jesus from all nations, are not seen or asked to be under the obligation of keeping the law of Moses in the way that it was given to the Israelites. They're no longer under this obligation to keep the one day. There are several New Testament passages that show that we are not under the law in the same way that Israel was, because Christ fulfills the law by perfectly keeping it in himself. And as we are connected to him, we too fulfill God's intention in giving the law, as the Holy Spirit writes his moral commands on our hearts. And there are various passages that are good to look up if we want to study what it means in practice to live out fulfilling God's law of love. But in particular, What we see in the New Testament, in particular with Paul's writings, is that Christians no longer have this obligation for a Saturday Sabbath. So I did have some verses to put on the screen, but for your notes, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul is not pleased that the Galatians seem to be going back to putting a huge amount of emphasis on the old ways of keeping one day holy. And in Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul seems to be putting himself on the side of those who feel that they have the freedom not to mark one day as more superior to another, but rather to view all days alike. And in Colossians chapter 2, which I mentioned before as well, we get the same kind of thinking. And so because Christians are no longer under this obligation to keep the Sabbath, it's no surprise that from the New Testament onwards, Christians start to have Sunday, the first day of the week, as their principal day of meeting together. And the reason, of course, is that that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, which is sometimes called the Lord's Day. So it's a very appropriate day for Christians to meet in the light of Jesus being raised from the dead. But it wasn't and isn't the Sabbath. It is an appropriate day for us to rest and enjoy time with God's people. But I'm not convinced it's an obligation for us under the new covenant. Now, I am aware that some argue that in the New Testament, what happened was that the Sabbath was simply moved from a Saturday to the Sunday. And I know that some people would take that view. From what I've looked at so far, I'm not yet convinced that there's really that much evidence in the New Testament for a Sabbath switch like that. Rather, the Christian Sunday is a slightly different thing from the Old Testament Sabbath. So, to conclude where we are in our little overview, God's rest is the goal of creation. He rested on the seventh day originally, but alas, we rebelled and spoilt it. In the Old Covenant, Israel enjoyed God's rest in miniature, in particular in the Sabbath day, in other ways as well, of course, but in particular on that Sabbath day. In the New Covenant, we enjoy the reality now. Rest is found in a relationship with Jesus, though we're awaiting the full thing in heaven. So in application, how can we just apply these principles to our lives and have a new covenant attitude to our time and to rest? Well, two significant things to say. Firstly, we must make sure that we come to Jesus and enter God's rest through him. If this is the most important thing in life, then coming to Jesus to get that rest is vital. A really, really important chapter of the New Testament on this whole subject is the fourth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And it's a brilliant chapter that would have been great to have looked at because it does link God's rest with the Genesis account. But here's just some words from it for you and for me, just to make sure we have come to Christ. He says this: "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us. Now we who have believed enter that rest." So there's the call. Make sure we enter that rest by believing the gospel, the good news that Jesus has for us. So let me just ask you, have you made your peace with God and entered his rest? It is the most important thing that we can do. Even this evening. Well, that's the most important thing to take away, I think, from this teaching on God's rest and our rest. But if I have made my peace with God, what is a Christian kind of attitude to time and to Sundays? Well, I wish we had another sermon to look at this. It really does sort of warrant it, really. But let me just suggest a big principle. God's rest is a relationship with Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And so because of this, being a Christian is not about special days. Rather, it's about the whole of our life. The whole of our life lived in relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And so therefore, the big principle surely is this. All of our time is the Lord's. All of it belongs to Him. It's not just one special day, but everything. He is my Creator, Lord, and Redeemer. He made me. He owns me. And if I'm a Christian, He has redeemed me. And so our call is to love Him, to worship Him with all of our lives, every day, hour, minute of the week. We're called to a whole life of worship. And so I want to suggest it would be a really, really good thing for us to examine, in the light of what we've looked at, our use of time. Now, I would have liked to put a slide up of all of those things we looked at the beginning that I got you to mark out of 10. It would be really good, I think, to do a little inventory of how we use our time and see how it fits with this idea that I should live my whole life as worship for Jesus. Do some of my ratings need to change as a result of this teaching? What about the idea of keeping an hour-by-hour diary for 1 week and just seeing how do I really use my time? Does it really look like I'm worshipping God, worshipping Jesus in all that I am and all that I do and what needs to change? That's the big principle. But specifically, before we finish, what about these times of rest and Sundays? Well, I'm suggesting we don't have an obligation to keep the Sabbath anymore in the way that the Israelites did in the Old Covenant. Nevertheless, this pattern of creation, of God working 6 days and then resting for the day, seems to me to be actually a very wise pattern for us to follow. We do need rest. And we can, of course, still apply all of the blessings of the Israelite Sabbath to us, giving ourselves, and it's vital to do so, give ourselves time off to remember that we depend on God, our Creator and Lord, for everything. Time to show that we trust that He's in charge. I'm not striving endlessly all the time. He provides for what I need. It doesn't depend on me. And of course, we need rest time with our families, if we have families, a chance to spend time together, to eat together. And often a Sunday can be a very good time to do that. And also individually, as a Christian, although all my time belongs to Jesus, the New Testament is very clear that we need to have time to meet together and encourage one another as a family. And so the fact that in this country we have Sundays as generally regarded as a day of rest, still for most of us are able to take Sunday as a day of rest. It's a great blessing that we can meet together as church on a Sunday. A great blessing to take the time out to remember together He is our Lord, He is our Redeemer. And in fact, it's vital for our spiritual health. So, although I don't think we're under an obligation, actually, it's a very good pattern and gift for us to follow. As we finish, I just thought I would mention briefly Cherry's family. Cherry's my wife. I didn't grow up as a Christian, so I didn't have this sort of pattern at home growing up. But in Cherry's family, they always have treated Sundays as a different day from the rest of the week. And so, amazingly, Cherry and her brothers never did any homework on a Sunday. Amazingly, they never watched any telly on a Sunday growing up. It was a family day, and they spent time together as a family. It was a church family day, so they typically went to church morning and evening, And very often would have people around for lunch or go to others for lunch. They just took this day as a different day. I'm not suggesting this is an obligation for us to follow that pattern. But I'm looking at that family. I can honestly say it's a real blessing to see that in action and to see what it can be when we take time to enjoy God's rest and to reorientate ourselves. So my urge as we finish is not to miss out on taking that rest, remembering he is our Lord, he is our creator, he provides all that we need, and remembering his amazing grace that he rescues us in Christ. Let's pray, shall we? God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Father, thank you so much that your plan and goal is rest, not in activity, but this perfect harmony. And we thank you so much that in Jesus we have the promise of entering that rest. And so, Lord, I just pray that each one of us here would make sure that we are at rest with you, at peace, and that the whole of our lives will be characterized by lives flowing out from having that key thing in place. I pray it for each one of us and for Jesus' sake. Amen.